Let's pray.
Father, we come before you, Lord. We do give you thanks and praise that we can come here together as your people. We do pray that you would be pleased to magnify your name. We do pray that you would bring much glory to yourself. Lord, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would build up your people, that you would convert sinners, and that you would point us towards your Son. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. If you could believe it, it is almost 2019. The older I get, the more I see that time flies by. I can't almost believe it that it's almost 10 years ago that I went to school. And I had probably my favorite class, which was my philosophy class. I still remember one essay where the teacher asked, "What is the best worldview for a man to live by?" Out of all the options that was given to me, I chose the Judeo-Christian worldview. Now, I'd love to say that my classmates responded great to it, but they didn't. Unfortunately, they were more like emotional outbursts. I remember one in particular where, in summary, the guy said, "Science wins." That was it. Nothing more and nothing less. And it shouldn't be surprising to us as to the natural man, the Christian worldview is foolish, irrelevant, and restricting. But why? At the heart of it, the Christian worldview does not have man at the center, but it has God. It proclaims with the Apostle Paul, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." It takes a radical departure from self, and it has a wholehearted commitment to the holiness and glory of God. And someone might ask, why is this the case? I'm glad you asked. I hope that our verse for tonight will help us answer this question. It reads, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." From here, we will dwell on two things that the Lord is committed to. First, his holiness. Second, his glory. And we'll be reading from we'll start reading from Leviticus chapter 9, 22, and our verse would be chapter 10, verse 3. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." The book of Leviticus can be one of the most challenging books to read from the Old Testament. Not many of us would probably choose it for a devotional. And why is this? It's filled with many laws and regulations, laws for offerings, cleanliness, uncleanness, and different type of feasts. It even has rules for how the priests are supposed to be consecrated and how the Day of Atonement should be done. But at the heart of the book lies this all-important question. How is sinful man supposed to dwell with a holy God? All these laws and regulations help us to see that we are not to approach God in our own terms, but he determines how we should. And ultimately, Leviticus may be a challenging book to read, but it is one of the most rewarding books as it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. I do hope that we could reap some of these rewards as we turn to the first part of our verse, which reads, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified.'" From here, we will see that the Lord's commitment to his holiness. We have all probably had days where we were on the mountaintop, and then the next day, we felt like we were in a deep valley. There was joy, and then there was deep agony. Aaron can probably attest to this, as he saw the Lord consume the burnt offering that he offered in one moment, and in the next, he consumes his sons. We may ask, how is that fair? How is that possible? How could the Lord do that to Aaron's sons? A key verse in the book of Leviticus to help us understand this is found in Leviticus 20:26. It reads, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." The Lord had redeemed Israel from Egypt, and he had made them his treasured possession. This amazing act of grace was followed by the giving of the Ten Commandments and the laws and regulations that we find in the book of Leviticus. The Lord had given specific instructions to the priests and how they were supposed to approach him and what they were supposed to offer. They had the most serious of tasks. They had the most noble of tasks. It was one of the most important tasks that were given to the Lord's people. Nadab and Abihu, they weren't ignorant, but they knew what the Lord had required them, yet they chose to offer strange fire, which the Lord did not command. Now we may ask, was the Lord flying off the handle and responding this way? Or is he showing how seriously he is committed to his holiness? The Lord is showing here that he will be sanctified among those who draw near to him. Or we can say that he will be regarded as holy. R.C. Sproul, our dear brother who is now with the Lord, once said that sin is cosmic treason. Even the slightest sin that a creature commits against his creator does violence to the creator's holiness, his glory, and his righteousness, end quote. Nadab and Abihu's sin was not some small and insignificant thing. It was a slap to their creator's face. But someone might say, but Josh, come on. That's the God of the Old Testament. Surely the God of the New Testament is he's full of love and grace and peace, which is true. But I must ask, what about Ananias and Sapphira, who dropped dead in Acts chapter 5 after lying to God? The sovereign Lord chooses when to display his holiness and when to display his grace and mercy. What we are seeing with Aaron's sons, what we're seeing with Nadab and Abihu, is a display of his holiness that should impact us as the people of God. As a church, we should be filled with awe, reverence, and fear. In the words of Hebrews, we should offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. But we should also be encouraged as a congregation, as our services are marked by these things. So let's excel even more. Let's continue to look to Scripture to dictate how we should do all things, from Christ-centered expositional preaching to deep theological songs to the public reading of Scripture. These have to be our commitments. And we should be encouraged if someone comes in here and says, man, this is kind of weird. This is really different. I don't know how I feel about this. We should be encouraged, as that was my mindset about 6 years ago when I first came here. It might have been your mindset as well. And as you saw, the Lord changed our hearts, and he can do the same for others. What I saw in all of you was a church that regarded the Lord as holy, and you were afraid to offer the Lord strange fire. It didn't scare me away, but it captured my heart and impressed upon me a desire to commit myself to you. And what is awesome is that we can have this fear, reverence, and awe, and have joy. Often, people make a disconnect. They say churches like ours are old school, out of date, not with the times. But the reality is that we can have a seriousness and a heaviness to our services. Plus, we can be filled with joy. And why is that? Because we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. We are his own possession because he bought us with the blood of his son. And because of this, we can draw near to God, nearer than any Levitical priest could ever have dreamed of. And this truth should fill us with joy, a joy that cannot be manufactured by any human devices. And this is all good news for us who are in Christ. But what about those who are not trusting in Christ? It is my hope and desire that the story of Nadab and Abihu would fill you with dread and sorrow over your sin. I hope that their death would lead you to everlasting life. Your sin, any sin, is not something light. Whether it's a lie, whether it's a lustful thought, all of it deserves the internal wrath of God. And if you have been trying to draw near to the Lord with your own ideas or man-made religion, you will be consumed forever by his eternal hellfire. That is the bad news. But the good news is that the Lord has made a way for you and for me to approach him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to him as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God that was rightly due to you and to me. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved. And the Lord raised him up on the third day, and he is seated at his right hand right now. So forsake your sin and cast yourself upon the Lord and see how serious the Lord was committed to his holiness, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die for that we can be reconciled to him. And as the Lord is committed to his holiness, he is also committed to his glory, which we can see from the second part of our verse, which reads, "And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. This has been the heart cry of many saints, one of them being Jonathan Edwards. It has been said that this was his one driving passion. And I will go as far to say that he read his whole Bible through this lens. He is known for saying, and I quote, "The great end of God's works, which is so variously expressed in Scripture, is indeed one, and is most properly and comprehensively called the glory of God." I would agree with Edwards that from Genesis to Revelation, we see that the great end of all of God's works is his glory. And what is amazing is that even in our passage where we see Nadab and Abihu being judged, that also is one of those works. The Lord is rightly able to proclaim in the midst of their judgment, "Before all the people, I will be glorified." And how is it that the Lord is glorified in their judgment? and in other judgments that we read of in Scripture. In judging sin, the Lord can display his perfect holiness, righteousness, and justice, and perish the thought that we may feel a need to apologize for it, because we don't. It is one of the ways that the Lord sovereignly chooses to make much of his name. Instead of murmuring in our hearts, we should hold our peace and fall on our faces and worship. This brings much glory to God, as he alone has this right and ability to act on the behalf of his name. Whether it be through salvation, whether it be through judgment, the Lord will be glorified amongst all people. And isn't this what we see in our passage? In chapters 9, 22 to 24, we see the Lord be glorified among the people as he accepts their offerings for atonement, which leads them to worship. We see salvation. In chapter 10, 1 through 3, we see the Lord be glorified among the people as he judges Nadab and Abihu. We see judgment. And not just in our passage, but throughout all Scripture, we see the Lord being glorified through every act of salvation and judgment. Whether it be the Lord judging Egypt or Babylon, the Lord is glorified. Whether it be the Lord saving his people from Egypt and Babylon, the Lord is glorified. And we see the climax at the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, bore the judgment of God, and at the same time secured our salvation. The cross, as brutal, as horrific as it was the darkest moment in human history, but yet it shined forth the glory of God. And it is here that we see his holiness, his righteousness, his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, and his love all meet and be magnified. We see the love of God, and that while we were still sinners and his enemies, he sent his son to die for us. We see his mercy in that it wasn't us on the cross bearing his wrath. And we see his grace in that we are blessed with a multitude of spiritual blessings which he pours out through his son's death. We see his holiness, righteousness, and wisdom, and that he would make a way to remain just and justify sinners, putting forth Jesus to appease his wrath and reconcile us to himself. It is here that we see how strong the Lord's commitment is to his holiness and his glory. And what's amazing is that the Lord committed himself to us when he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be vessels of mercy to proclaim his glorious grace. And as committed as he is to his glory, we can strive together to be committed to his glory. As the Lord has made all things good and called us to live in this world, we can do this in every area of our lives. Whether we are at work, we can work as unto the Lord and not unto man, submitting to our bosses, loving our coworkers, loving our customers. Whether it be as parents, we can glorify the Lord by instructing and discipling our children in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And if you are a child, you can do this by honoring your parents, by obeying them quickly and without complaint. And we can do it as two churches coming together, by bearing much fruit and having the glory of God being known among the nations as our one driving passion. And as we do this, we can long for the day that all the elect of God will be gathered together from every tribe, tongue, and nation. On that day, we will worship our great high priest, who offered himself up as the only authorized sacrifice that would atone for your sin and for my sin. On that day, he will be glorified amongst all the people, and we will sing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen." Father, we do come before you And we do just give you thanks and praise that you chose to glorify yourself in our salvation, in the judgment of sin. We thank you, Lord, that we are your vessels of mercy and that you allow us in every sphere of life to bring you glory. And Lord, we do long for that day when all things will be made new, when we will gather around your throne and we will sing your praises and give you the glory that is due to your name forever and ever. Amen.